Morning, everyone. Thank you, worship guys. We actually quite like a bit of a car crash, don't we? So we celebrate them. It's good. We do have the ability to laugh at ourselves, and we must maintain it at all costs, or we're sunk, aren't we? So this morning, we're going to carry on, started our follow series. Going to carry that on. This morning, we're looking at repentance. I'd love to be able to get inside everyone's brains when you hear that word. I think it means so many different things to so many different people when you talk about repentance. What do you think that looks like? How do you do it? What does it mean? So we're going to talk about all of that. I should say as well, last week Tim spoke excellently on pride, but then we had the prayer meeting on Thursday, so Tim didn't get to have his topic covered in the Connect Groups. So depending on how badly this goes, Connect Groups, you can just do whatever. If you want to revisit Tim's, feel free. Maybe do a bit of both, because it was good. But yeah, we're going to talk about repentance. I'm going to try and not take up too much time. Hopefully the guys are going to come back at the end and we'll have another time of worship together. But yeah, in thinking about the series title, Follow, being a disciple of Jesus, this is right up there, isn't it, in terms of importance to how we do that and how we follow him, how we are followers, how we are his disciples. You look from, you know, the earliest stages, earliest scriptures, all the way through what is one of the main Bible voice of God calls to men and women. It's repent, isn't it? Repent, repent, repent. You see it all through. Turn to the Lord. Repent of your sins. So what is it? What does it mean? We're going to try and cover some of that this morning. I think to start with, I'm going to complicate things by saying I personally think on this topic you can either really oversimplify it and therefore sort of under-spiritualize it, or equally, you can really overcomplicate it and over-spiritualize it. So what I'll try and do is a bit of both, and then we can sort of land somewhere in the middle if that is possible. So let me spell it out in its simplicity. In the Old Testament, there's two Hebrew words. I'm not going to pretend like I know what they are or that I knew what they were. We all have Google. But there's two Hebrew words. And whenever you see repent in the Old Testament, it's always these two. And it's basically turn around. That's the first one. Or change your mind. So that's the first one. Turn around, change your mind. And the second one, which again you recognize throughout the Old Testament very clearly, is turn or return, seek or restore. So again, that's a healthy bunch of words to get a bit of a grip on what repentance means. In the New Testament, it's strictly to change your mind. And it's also used in a sort of military sense in the New Testament. For those of us from Reading, we had this Bible teacher in Reading. It's a great guy. But he always used to, whenever he talked about repentance, he gave the same illustration, which was that of a soldier marching, and then you hear the call, halt, about turn, quick march. That's the sort of picture that you get in the New Testament in this sort of military sense of, I'm going this way, stop, turn around, go the other way. So that's what it means. It's very clear, isn't it? All the way through, it's basically stop, turn around, but it's also very much to do with our minds and how we think. And on that, I went and spoke at the CU this week, and they asked me to give a really easy title topic on mental health and struggling with mental health stuff, which I really enjoy. Thanks, guys. And but with all of that said, having thought about the mind, it's not a superficial thing. When I think, again, this is where people can get the wrong end of the stick. When I say, or the Bible talks about changing our mind, that's not a small thing, because as we were talking about on Tuesday, God has made us intentionally whole beings, hasn't he? And so what happens to me physically affects me mentally, affects my mind, and what affects my mind can affect me physically and spiritually, and we are whole beings, aren't we? So we need to think holistically about how we function. And so when we think changing mind, turn around, it can sound, certainly to me, a bit like, well, yeah, that's easy, I can change my mind. But it's deeply, deeply powerful when we change our minds. And because again, how we think then affects how we live, our whole being. It will affect how we live our lives. I remember going back a really long time to like my early 20s. I was serious. I was really involved in church. Rachel and I had just got married. And I was really thinking about loads of things. And I rang Matt. They were still in Reading. And I'd been reading some theology and some things that I was struggling with. And I read something and I thought, I've never read this before. And then I started turning these pages, and it was from a particular theologian called A.W. Pink, if you're into theology. And I'd never heard anything like it. And I rang Matt in turmoil. And I said, Matt, what happens if it's this? What happens if these words mean this, or this scripture means this? And I thought we were just going to have a nice chat. And I can't remember exactly what he said, but Matt said something to me like, Johnny, if you keep thinking like this, and you change your mind on these things, it's going to radically change your life. And I remember finishing the call thinking, like, it's a bit full on. But it did. That's the point, because my mind was changing. And so in changing my mind, even just about some aspects of how God has put me together and what salvation meant for me, it actually completely changed the course of my life. Physically, we went somewhere else. You know, it had a massive effect. And so you see the power, don't you, of when your mind changes, it then, like Matt says, you want to be careful, because that's going to really change the rest of your life if you keep changing your mind to that extent. So all of that said, it's a powerful thing, how we think and what our minds are doing. Our thinking affects our living. Good to notice that. So when we talk about repentance, we are looking at and thinking about an old way of life, or an old direction of travel, and a new way of life, and a new direction of travel. It's very clear, isn't it? Repent, turn away. This is my old life. Stop, 18-year-old Johnny. Completely different direction. New life, repentance. Another thing I think, certainly I can overcomplicate in relation to repentance, is conversion. I don't know how neat and tidy and polished your conversion theology is, and what happens there, and how it happens, and there's a whole big, you know, topic to discuss there. It's great, I love it. But what we can do is really overcomplicate that whole process. You know, in Acts, when all the crowd are there, and Peter, full of the Spirit, is preaching, and the response is, well, what do we do? And his response is, repent. And you could say, well, why didn't he say believe? You know, at other points he does, and you get caught up in it. And I think sometimes we can think, well, maybe I have to sort of repent and in that sense clean myself up, and then I can come to God and believe and be forgiven. And we get all in a bit of a tizz about it, and there's no need to, because you can't separate the two things anyway. I don't think they're two sides of the same coin, aren't they? You know, if we to be saved, the Bible's very clear, we must have faith in Jesus Christ. That's where our saving comes from. That's where it all happens, our faith in Jesus, the forgiveness of sins. And that decision itself requires a change of mind, a repentance. So for me, that was it. You know, 18 years old, traveling this way, had never heard the gospel, hear the gospel, believe in Jesus, and as a result, all my sins are forgiven, I'm born again, and then equally I repent and I turn and I live my life for him. So yeah, both happen at the same time. So let's have a look, get a bit of a sort of theology of repentance. What does the Bible say about it? So I want to sort of pick out for us three types of grief that the Bible talks about. So the first one is from 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. And it says, "For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death." So here we have our two types. Godly grief, which produces, and again, it's interesting, isn't it? We were looking at this on Tuesday, how things produce things in us, how suffering produces things in us. Equally, different types of grief, they produce something. Something happens, something comes out of it when you experience grief. One, a godly grief, leads us to repentance that leads to salvation without regret. That's the one we want, whereas worldly grief produces death. It's quite strong, isn't it? But there's no hope there, is what I hear. A godly grief, there is hope. Without God, And that level of grief is just, it's hopeless. There is no salvation at the end of it. And I think on this point, it's quite good, isn't it? Because other translations will have sorrow there, won't they? I don't know if you've got sorrow. But this is one of the things that that gets talked about, isn't it? When you think about what is repentance, and again, what immediately comes to mind when we talk about repenting or repentance, is really there's this always like slight tension with the word sorry. And people are like, oh, it's not that, it's not just sorry, but it is, you know, that's the whole point, that's where it starts, isn't it? Godly sorrow, a sorrow in you, sorry, you're sorry about something, you're sorry about what you've done, and if that sorriness, that sorrow comes from the Holy Spirit, then that's a good thing, and that's conviction of sin, and you are sorry. For years, I sort of felt like that word was too superficial or shallow, and oh, I have to sort of reach this again, over-spiritualize it. But really, how often do I come to the Lord and just say, oh God, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. You know, I should have done, but I'm useless, or I've really screwed this situation up. I'm sorry. And then even in that, then, my sorrow leads me to then repentance and turning from what I've done or the way I'm living or whatever it is, and I turn away from it. And so being sorry and feeling that sense of, and even just saying the words, Lord, I'm sorry. It's all right. That's what the Bible's telling us. That's a good thing. And that actually produces repentance, which leads to our salvation. So that clears up the sort of sorry element of it. But equally, like I say, we hold these things in tension. It is much more than that. You know, repent. If I come to God and just say, Lord, sorry about that. You know, forgive and forget. Let's move on. Would I say that I really feel like I've maybe repented? Not really. That's just not enough, is it? But that should lead somewhere. The second one, actually, let's go, to Genesis, all the way back to the beginning, chapter 6. And this is the third type of grief. This is Genesis 6, verse 5. This is really actually quite harrowing, isn't it? This says, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I've created, and we know the rest of the story. But it grieved God to his heart, the state of man. This is our third grief. And it's really powerful, isn't it, this thought, that what we do, what you do, affects God. I don't know if you've ever thought about that. But how I behave, how I conduct my life, my thoughts, my heart, what I do, you know, what these people were doing, and again, it's talking about matters of the heart. What happens, how I live, it has an effect on God's heart. And that's quite sobering, isn't it? And in this case, it caused him grief. He was sorry that he'd made man altogether. And that is a very powerful thing. I can stand here, I could rant and rave and preach hell and all judgment, and I could do that. But the grief we've brought to the heart of God, that can get through to us, can't it? More than rah, 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 hellfire. But the knowledge that actually how I live my life, and again, you look back not just to when we are first saved or meet Jesus, but throughout your life, you have these points where you realize, I've grieved him. What I've just done has hurt, has grieved the heart of God. And that for me is always where I then fall apart and think, Lord, I'm sorry. And again, that's where we then start. I know this has grieved you. So there's three different type of griefs there. And undeniably, and this is where we now start to get a bit more mystical and overcomplicated and spiritual, but it's undeniable that these sorts of things, the things I'm talking about, they are the work of the Holy Spirit. I can't just say to you, right, well, this is how you repent, and then there's a formula to it, and it happens. These moments where you realize, oh, Lord, I'm sorry about this, or that situation, or what I did to this person, or actually that thing that I said, or whatever. That is undeniably the work of the Holy Spirit. That is conviction of sin, isn't it? When he reaches in and puts his finger on something, and we have that good level of godly sting and sorrow that says, oh, I'm sorry, that's wrong. So we must ask for that, is my point in that. Because again, there is no just 1, 2, 3 step formula. It is the work of the Holy Spirit whenever we need to repent of something or repent full stop in conversion. And so we need to ask for that deep work of the Holy Spirit when we come. Again, I think on this side of things, where we over-spiritualize it, repentance can sound so jolly evasive and slippery. It's like this magical spiritual gift that God sort of every now and then will gift people if you're lucky. And again, I'm not signing up to that. But we do have to, when we come, ask him, Lord, show me, so that there is a deep work of God in our hearts. That's what we want, isn't it? I never want to come to God and feel like I'm sort of superficially just engaging with him. We want that deep heart level connection. And that's what repentance is all about. Those of you, again, theologians will know Charles Finney, famous man of God, saw tremendous revival in the States. And he famously would never say a sort of sinner's prayer with someone. Or actually, it was more full on than that. So people would come, and the Wesleys did this as well in other points. There's this sort of, people would come and say, I want to become a Christian, you know, will you pray with me? And make it this way, you will. But Charles Finney would often just say, no. Like, you've got to show me this, and this. Again, he was looking for that deep heart, life turnaround repentance rather than, you know, what's the sentence I can say to become a Christian? Finney would say, no way, you know, absolutely no chance. And I think there's a lot to that in terms of, actually, yeah, superficial, we don't want. Deep heart, Holy Spirit conviction, that's repentance. Then Charles Finney would say, come with me, let's talk. So it's the work of the Holy Spirit. Repentance is his work, and it's not limited to conversion. Obvious point to make, perhaps for me it is, but he works continually in our lives. Do you relate to that? The Christian life is one of essentially continual turning. I think, again, I'm going to sort of repent sound, I don't know what it means to you. It means so much and has so many negative connotations when I say the Christian life is one of continual repentance. It just is. It's one of continually finding yourself going down this road and thinking, nope, it's this way. And being led by the Holy Spirit in that sense. It's a much better way of thinking about it. So our lifestyle is one of repentance. Our lifestyle is one of continually turning back to him. Because we are like sheep, aren't we? We're stupid, you know, and we go and we fall in ditches, and when the Holy Spirit comes and pulls us out and convicts us of things. And so that is our, it's our very lifestyle. It's not just something that happens when you kneel down and give your life to Jesus. I think one of the main ways that this happens is as we continue to proclaim the Lord's kindness and his patience with us, the Bible tells us that's actually what leads us to repentance. Let me read it to us. You know, that's why when often we sing and we worship, I love that, you know, the goodness of God song, and that chorus is just fantastic, isn't it? Because everyone, all my life you've been faithful. Everyone always takes off because that's how everyone feels. All my life you've been faithful. And it's when we talk of, meditate and think on his goodness that then actually that's so often what completely undoes us, and you fall apart in worship and think, oh Lord, what have I been doing over here? So let me read it to us. It's Romans 2, verse 4. And he says, or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? And it's just, we just totally recognize that, don't we, in our lives. It's his kindness. Again, it's not a rod. God doesn't come and just smack me and say, repent, Johnny. But it's actually so often it's his incredible patience with me and his kindness that is that thing that draws me to him to get on my knees at any given point and turn from sin. It's wonderful. This is why the gospel is such good news. The other thing to say is that the Bible is very clear, and this is something we've talked about this before. It's not something we're very good at. I don't think many churches are very good at it. I think we're all right. But the New Testament is very clear on the fact that as Christians, we should confess sin to one another. I think pretty good at that on a one-to-one level, and that's good. I think there are certain scriptures that sort of make me feel a bit uncomfortable in terms of, I don't know what that looks like, or how do we do that, or public confession of sin. But what's helpful in that respect is to think of it, there's three very clear areas when it comes to our sin that we then need to repent of. So the first one is private sin. And so if I sin privately, let's say I'm really angry at Peter, and I know I'm angry, then I don't necessarily, it would actually probably be really unwise and unhelpful if I went and spilt out everything to Peter and said, for all these reasons, you've driven me mad, but it's okay, I've forgiven you. It's not really going to help Peter. It's completely unnecessary. But all I can do is repent privately. So that repentance, the direction of travel is from me to God, and that's it. You know, private sin. The second type is personal, so interpersonal relationships. So if me and Peter actually fall out and we come to blows and I say mean things and Peter says mean things or whatever, then my repentance then is to God and to Peter, because I need to go and say, sorry, brother, lost my rag or whatever. But again, not to everyone. The third type is public sin. So I don't know, maybe in Connect Group one week, I'm just in a foul mood or something and just really, you know, not happy, just blatantly really grumpy that everyone's in my house and being really rude to everyone. Are you looking at me and you're like, that's normal? Yeah, that's right, isn't it? That's what you always do. But, you know, if something like that happened, then afterwards, normally, you know, Rach or someone would say, oh, blooming heck was wrong with you today, like, oh, whatever. And then, so in that case, I would have essentially sinned against more than one person and God, and so my repentance is before God, and I would apologize to my Connect group. So again, it's just interesting, isn't it, those sort of thinking it through, because confession is necessary. It goes hand in hand with repentance. You can't just sort of do it all in the private sphere as much as we want to. I had a real moment with Rach and myself when we were 18, and I was sort of trying to do all it was so much that was actually to do with a personal sin on my own. And the Lord basically just stopped his ears to me, and I knew, and he just said, this is all very well and good, but where's Rach? And it was like a boom, life-changing moment. And I knew we had to kneel down together and turn together. And so it's powerful, this stuff. How we, when God puts his finger on something, often we will know, I need to pick up the phone and speak to this person. Or actually, those few people, I should apologize to them. So it's interesting, isn't it? But confession, we have to take it seriously if we're going to talk about repentance. Again, your own experiences, but so often you will meet that sort of brick wall if you know, and God will just put his finger straight on something and say, basically, Johnny, this is sounds fantastic, really good praying, but you've got to go and talk to that person. And that's when you think, oh, no, I don't want to do that. But it is, it's a big part of repentance. So essentially, here are some, you know, here are some facts and information about repentance. And what I want to do now is turn to, this is where I over-spiritualize it, but you can give me that grace. It's turned to Samuel, Book of Samuel. And I heard this preached on when I was 17, 18, when I first sort of came to church, and was the guy from Cameroon had come over. He's an incredible man of God. And he preached on these verses. And they have always been such a helpful sort of bedrock for my thinking about repentance. So in 1 Samuel chapter 7, let me read this to us. We don't need to know too much other than, you know, the children of Israel are in idolatry again. They've sort of turned from the Lord, and Samuel gathers all the people together. And Samuel says in verse 3, chapter 7 of 1 Samuel, he says to all the house of Israel, if you are returning to the Lord with all your heart. So if you are repenting, Israel, this is where we're straight in. If you are returning to the Lord with all your heart, then put away the foreign gods and the Ashtaroth from among you, and direct your heart to the Lord and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. It's incredible, isn't it? How when you look at, you know, a theology of repentance and then you read those verses, you get it all right there. So are you turning to the Lord your God? Are you doing it with all your heart and you're going to serve him only? Because if that's the case, then you are repenting and he will deliver you, he will save you from the Philistines. What a great little, again, theological picture, neat and tidy for us. So, the people of Israel put away the Baals and the Ashtaroth and they served the Lord only. Then Samuel said, gather all Israel at Mizpah, which was where Samuel lived and where he would gather the children of Israel. That was the sort of agreed coming together. And I will pray to the Lord for you. So they gathered at Mizpah and they drew water and they poured it out before the Lord. And they fasted on that day and said there, we have sinned against the Lord. And again, you see the direction of travel. Everything is in there. Who has been wronged? God. Who's aware of that? Us. And then what do? We turn. You have that moment of, I have sinned against the Lord. I will turn and repent. And there's so much going on here. It's an incredible picture of repentance. But this story, there's no parallel in the Old Testament or Bible or scriptures at all. There is no parallel story of this thing of drawing water and then pouring it all out on the ground. I don't know what it does to you. Again, I'm a bit mystical and poetical, but what an image of repentance. This is why I love it so much. And forgiveness. It's such a unique moment. And you can sort of pour through the commentaries and no one really knows what's going on. But you can just see it for yourself, can't you? One of the things you'll read in the Aramaic, the original language, it's basically saying they poured out their hearts in repentance. They drew water out of their heart and they wept abundantly. I don't think this was a sort of somber, subdued affair. I think there was weeping and this sense of we've sinned against the Lord. And Samuel saying, we'll turn. And again, this thing of the water of their hearts and pouring out of their hearts and just throwing it on the floor. You get the sense of it in Psalm 22. There's a bit of that sort of language in Lamentations 2. Similar sort of thing, this idea of heart outpouring to God. It's a really helpful way of thinking about repentance. Water, pour it out. Emptying. Again, these are just words that I wrote down. When I think about repentance, when I think about times when I know I've poured my heart out to God, you feel empty, don't you? In the most beautifully liberating way. And because you've emptied, your bucket or whatever it is now light. And you feel light. That's another good sign, I think, of repentance. Is you feel, I've poured it out. I've poured it on the ground before the Lord. And the other thing about doing that is that you can't gather it back up again. You pour water out on the floor and it just sinks into the ground. You can't then go and get it, which is such a beautiful picture of as we do that, it goes away, slips away from us and our sins are remembered no more. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. But what a great picture. So to labour the point, I love the actual picture of it. I'm going to show us the picture. So I'm going to recreate. Thankfully, it's not frosty, or I'm about to recreate a scene from Home Alone. But this is what happens, right? So here is all of our is anger, right? Talking about anger. What a picture of and to sort of remember that next time we need whatever it is to repent of anger, bitterness, sadness, pour it out. Just pour it out. You know, this thing of they poured out their hearts to the Lord. I'd love to be able to zoom back to this moment and see however many tens of thousands of people are there, hearts stirred. We've grieved, we've sinned against the Lord, you know. Everything they were carrying for us. It doesn't even, you know, you think about sin, but it's more than that. It's frustrations, whatever it is, you know, get on your knees or whatever you do, whatever you need to do, and pour out your heart to God. I think one of the things about repentance when you do it like this, and it's heartfelt, it's heart pouring out, and you feel empty, and you feel clean and you feel lighter. I'll be honest with you, when you meet with God like that and you encounter the Holy Spirit in that way, it's exhilarating. It is, because you stand up and you think, well, I remember doing that with Rach, and we stood up from that time where it was, this is so obviously what we need to do, and we threw our water on the floor, and we, you know, we were, it was, thank you, Lord. That was, we felt it, you know, I know I have just poured out my heart before the Lord, and he forgave our sin, and that, it's so tangibly powerful. This is what we need, isn't it? I do not want just walk around saying sorry about this or sorry about that, or even thinking about coming to Jesus and being filled with the Spirit. And I don't want to just say prayers and tick boxes, and I want this. I want heartfelt, Lord, I'm pouring out my heart to you. I'm so frustrated with this or that or whatever it is, and you whoosh, and you pour it straight out. You can turn over a few pages in Samuel, and we know the story. Saul becomes king, and it just has this little phrase about some of the men of valor who accompany him afterwards, and it says, those men of valor whose hearts God had touched. And it's all here in Samuel. There's something else as well. But that's what happens when we repent and we have those moments where we pour out before him like that. He touches us. Something changes when he says, right, stand up and go that way. Something in us is touched by God. And that's why I have things, and you'll have them too. They're sort of little markers, little stones that we set up along the way and say, I remember that point. I remember that day when I was just, all these things had built up and built up, and I remember the day I poured out my heart. And I, you know, you remember those times. Why? Because when you do that, he touches your heart. And that's why I'm saying I'm over-spiritualizing it all now. But that is what happens when we repent truly and deeply. He touches our hearts. And again, you see it turn the other way in Samuel. You see it with, you know, the story of Hannah and Peninnah and all the rest of it. And she is in grief, bitterness of soul, because she can't have a child. And she's, again, it talks about her. She's there praying. Eli thinks she's drunk on wine, but she's pouring out her soul before the Lord, is what the scripture says. It's so powerful. And for me, you want to talk about repentance. Yeah, here's what it means. Here's the theology of it. And we know that. But then that's all well and good. You try and then just put the words into practice. You need this. You need to know what it is, like Hannah, to be able to pour yourself out to the point where someone thinks, what is this person doing? You know, what is that? It's not very, you know, seemly or very undecent or whatever. And that happens. Sometimes it's an absolute shambles. But we need to learn how to, that picture. They gathered, we've sinned against the Lord, we've turned, I will live for him. All of our sin, all of everything, just pour it out. So we need to learn how to do that. So the band, could you come back up? Having spoken on repentance as part of our follow series, it would be nothing short of remiss of me to not give us time, essentially, if anyone needs to do that this morning. Again, this is a sort of Mizpah equivalent. This is where we, City Church, gather every week. This is the agreed place where we meet with God as church family together. So here is a moment, privately, whatever it is. Just, this is a good thing, isn't it? Again, I think repentance can sound so jolly intense and serious, but it's obviously a good thing to empty out before him and just say, Lord, actually, yeah, this, and just pour it out and leave lighter and forgiven and knowing your heart has been touched. We want that, don't we? So let's do that. Let's just stand. These guys are going to lead us. And I'd encourage us just to sort of take this moment. We're going to, all the kids will be down again in a minute. It'll be bedlam. So just take this moment while Pete leads us with this song to just allow our hearts to be touched and to just pour out anything we need to pour out before him. Amen.